tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Yes, Isaiah 63. We will finish it tonight. And if that means the sun's coming up, we'll bring in breakfast for you. But we're going to get her done tonight. Isaiah chapter 63. And if you were not here last time, then just go and look online and catch up, because we're going to dive right into this. Isaiah chapter 63, and we're looking at an absolutely fascinating portion of God's Word. And this teaching is entitled Arriving, and that is regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth physically. Yes, we sang it a moment ago in the song. What a great song, what a great prayer, what a great hymn for us to sing. Jesus is coming back. And when we look at the Bible, when we look at what is known, remember class, church, from last time, that we described and defined to you the advent of the second coming. Remember the umbrella? We talked about an umbrella, and the umbrella handle divides the umbrella in half. And the first part of the second coming is the appearing of Christ in the atmosphere, which is called the rapture, the great catching away, or the harpazo in Latin. And then the second half is his physical return with those, by the way, that he caught up. He's coming down with them in the physical, bodily second return of Christ to not only the earth, but specifically to Jerusalem, to Israel. And we're going to jump right back in. And I showed you this diagram. And then suddenly the message came to an end. You and I are living right now at what is known as the church age. You and I talked about that in previous studies in Isaiah chapter 63, because it's also known as the dispensation of grace. If you ever want to know why God is not judging people dead in the tracks right now, if you want to know right now, how come the God of the Old Testament did that then and not now? Oh, don't worry, he's going to pick it up again someday. At the end of the dispensation of grace, that is the church age, God will take, imagine this, take way over here, go way over there, and that would be the book of Revelation. If you come back this way, this is all the Old Testament, okay? Forget about the New Testament, book of Revelation, Old Testament, book of Revelation over there, Old Testament. If you read Genesis to Malachi, especially if you're Jewish, and skip the New Testament and read book of Revelation, the Jewish mind gets it. Everything mentioned in the book of Revelation is referred to in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation, by the way, a lot of people don't like to read it because they think they can't understand it. As soon as somebody says that, they just indicted themselves on poor Bible reading tactics and techniques. Here's the reason why. You'll never understand the book of Revelation unless you read the Old Testament, because the book of Revelation reveals what is mentioned in the Old Testament to the point that no other New Testament book has as many references to the Old Testament than the book of Revelation does. It's absolutely amazing. There's a reason for this. So when we look at this time, you and I are living right at the end of this box right here. Any time between this moment here, we are living at the end of the last 2,000 years. We're living at the end of what now is known as premillennial theology. That is what's known as futurism or futurist, if you read the Bible. And you understand that we're looking at still the book of Revelation, future events. And this portion that is called the rapture. We sang the song a moment ago. We're actually waiting for this to happen. This is what motivates us. Our love for Jesus to be ready to meet him is very sweet. It's very wonderful. Just like anyone who's in love with another, one another, they can't wait to see each other. They get ready to see each other. They do it all for one another. Why? Because they love one another. And this whole thing is a love event, if you think about it. So the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 6 to 19 that we are in heaven with Christ. Then, listen, during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us that Christ, and this is part of what we're looking at tonight, Christ will visit the earth in some manifestation in judgments. There is the seal judgments, there's the trumpet judgments, and there's the bowl judgments. But the Bible says during the 7-year, am I going too fast? You look terrified. During the 7-year period of time, the Bible says that the Lord, Messiah, will fight for Israel in those days like he did in the days of battle. Wow. And so we talked about some of that last time. But as we look at this together now, remembering Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. It should be in the margins now of your notes by now. This is the God of the Bible. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring, I love this, the end from the beginning. Can you do that? No one can do this. False religions cannot do this. False prophets can't do this. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. This is what he says about that. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So we're talking about the second coming of Christ. And last time in your notes, you should have this, that the ends or the means comes to a conclusion regarding grace. And we saw that in verse 1, where the Bible tells us regarding the second coming, Israel asks this question. It says in verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom, that's east of Israel, with dyed garments from Basra down towards Kuwait? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, the awesome identity of Israel's Messiah. He will one day show up to defend them and to rescue them. But that question goes out, who is he? And Jesus answered it in the Gospel of Matthew, that he is the one that will be coming like lightning flashes out of the east unto the west. So will Christ come. Jesus said, I'm going to come back just like lightning. And remember the specifics. He didn't say from west to east, but from east to west, because that literally will be the path of his return in the second coming. And it's physical. He will come to earth. We saw three things last time, that it's him. He's the one that is divine. Whoever the one is who returns to earth, he's divine. That narrows the field real quick. Number two, he's transcendent. What does that mean? It means he's altogether other than us. He is spirit. He is eternal. The Bible says this one that returns is remarkably, Zechariah tells us, that when Israel sees him, he's scarred. He's brutally scarred. You ever think about that? The Bible says that when the Messiah comes back, Israel will say, where did you get these wounds in your hands and in your feet, in your body? And he will shout to them, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. Wow. Israel will see him in the great second coming. And then thirdly, he will be this one who comes physically. He's divine, he's transcendent, but his return is a physical return. Please, friends, you might say, well, of course it is. You know it is because you know your Bible. You know how many religious groups and some churches teach? Oh, no, no, no. Listen, I don't want to mention a group. Most of you would get up and walk out of here. But that particular religion of Christianity or that faction says, no, it's a spiritual concept of returning. He's not really returning. Oh, no, he's really returning. If he doesn't return physically, we got the wrong one. No, he's coming back. And he answers in verse 1, he says that I, who speak in righteousness, is mighty to save. We saw in verse 2 that there's the means of judgment that is to come. And we looked at that in detail. And we came down to the portion of verse 3. Look at the latter end of verse 3, where we left off. The Bible there says that their blood, this is the robes of Jesus. Listen, this is amazing. By the way, if you're not a Christian tonight, after tonight's message, you better become a Christian. Because you don't want to know him this way. Oh, Jesus, he's cool. No, he's not. He's awesome. He's beyond. Yes. But don't think, you know, he's some surf scene Jesus. No, the next time the world sees him, this is how they're going to see him. There'll be blood splattered or sprinkled on his garments. He says there that they're stained. His robes are stained. The Bible here tells us with blood. He's going to be announcing, look at me. All of you nations, it's me. The one you've cussed at the most. My name, who's been a scourge throughout all the earth, me. I'm the one. And the Bible here tells us that he's going to do this in his anger and in his fury, the second coming of Christ. See, listen, the rapture is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. The second coming is the great and terrible day of God. So you want to make sure that you know him now. Luke chapter 23, verse 27 says, and a great multitude of the people followed him, that is Jesus, and a woman who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, it says in verse 28, but Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. This is, of course, Passion Week before the crucifixion. For your children, for indeed the days are coming in which you will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed, meaning, wow, the end of the world is upon us, and it would have been better not to have any attachments to this world. They're lamenting. Verse 30, then they will begin to say, Jesus says, this is what Israel will say. Say to the, or this is what the nations will say, excuse me. Say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. This is the second coming. They're going to cry out to the world when they see these events taking place. The world is going to cry out in absolute hopelessness. And I want all of you to know here tonight that are Christians, you will not be here for that. You will not, you cannot be here for that. It is God judging the earth for their sins. Your sins were judged where? At the cross. That's what the Bible says. Absolutely awesome. Backing that up, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6:12 says, and it correlates with Luke 23. John says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. He's looking into the future now. John is looking from heaven in this Revelation, the book of Revelation. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Okay, just for the record, the moon, not moons. The moon, singular, became like blood on the day that the sun didn't shine. Okay, so don't buy any more books on the blood moons. I don't care who wrote them. They're wrong. The Bible doesn't talk about blood moons. The Bible says, right before Christ returns, on the day that the sun doesn't shine. That'd be your first clue. The moon will look like blood. Very important. And the stars of heaven will fall to earth. That'll get your attention. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. We can only imagine this. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place except Hawaii. No, I'm kidding. No, all of them, including Hawaii. God's going to shake the earth in the tribulation period. And can you imagine? Islands are going to, everything's going to pivot. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves. Listen, the second coming, my friend, in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. So Jesus said in Luke, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Wow. See, Pastor, I don't know if you should teach a message like this because I don't know if anyone's going to come back next week. You need to know what you're going to miss. Now, if you're not a believer, you should pay super attention to all of this. You don't want to be involved in this. But he talks about this great and horrific return. And in Revelation 19, verse 11, verses 11 to 18, commenting again on the latter end, that point where I showed you in that diagram, where we're right at that portion of where the church goes up, then there's 7 years, and then at the end of that 7 years, there's the second coming of Christ with his church. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges. Friends, mark that down in your Bibles. God is not losing his temper. God is not mean. God is not upset. He's not losing it. He's not unkind. He is coming to judge the world in righteousness. We don't even know what that's like. It's holiness to God. We don't get it. And you see the thing that's going on. You see the stuff that's happening in our world. All of it. And you know what we do? We have the luxury of being really kind of ignorant. We look at something, oh my, that was horrible. What's for lunch? It's human nature, you know that. Oh, there was what? There was an earthquake and those people. Oh, there was a shootout. Oh, there was an accident. Oh my goodness. What time's the movie? It's the world we live in. You know God's not like us. And when injustice is done, when pain is inflicted, when sin happens, he's grieved. And the Bible says he's going to come back and set it right. I wonder what the world's going to do when he sets it right. We want justice. And all of a sudden he shows up. Someone called justice? Okay, I'll show you justice. It's going to be my justice. God's going to say it's on my rules, not your rules. And it's going to rock the world, literally. And you don't want to be here with that. And so, it says his eyes, verse 12, Revelation 19, 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Sounds like Isaiah. And his name is called the Word of God. Wow. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's the millennium. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John said then, verse 17, then I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of its atmosphere, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, all warriors, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. He's talking about the second coming. It's going to be unbelievable. And yet it will happen. And Isaiah is speaking about it. Look at verse 4, Isaiah chapter 63. For the day of my vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Translation, that's it. Dispensation of grace is over. I'm now focusing on Israel. They're going to be, church, are you listening, everybody, tonight? Israel will be the evangelist, starting with the 144,000 of Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14. Israel will become the evangelist. Israel will preach the gospel, the believers in Israel, to the ends of the earth. During that time, John says, more people get saved than could ever be counted. Isn't that amazing? At the ministry of the born-again believer of Israel. It's absolutely amazing. God's word fulfilled. Verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help me. This is the Lord speaking. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. And my own fury, it sustained me. It's awesome. At verse 6, we begin this. The second coming of the Son of God means that all human government will bow. He says in verse 6, I have trodden down the nations in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. He's going to do this when he comes. God's prerequisite before establishing his millennial reign is that he will set this up. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are writing from margin to reference back and forth here in Isaiah 63. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read this in part so you can jot this down. You should see it on the screens though. In Matthew 24 verse 3, watch this. It says, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and what's remarkable about just that statement right there, in about a week or less, we're going to sit on the Mount of Olives. and you can look down upon the Temple Mount. The distance of about from where we're sitting tonight to, just past Kohl's. You know where Kohl's is over here? Maybe. In-N-Out might be a little too far, but you're close. In-N-Out's a little too far. You know what? Of course. I got it. No, it's an epiphany. I got it. From here to Wahoo's, that's about the same distance. It's very close. Probably is. It's that close. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying to him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, the end of the world?" And Jesus gave a description. But look down at verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Sound familiar, church? "The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign," not a sign, "the," a very specific sign. We don't know what it is. It doesn't tell us. It says, "Then the sign, known only to God, of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and all they that see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Verse 32, "All the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate them," one, read carefully, "one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats," because goats mingle in with the sheep. "But the shepherd will separate the sheep out of the goats, because he's going to take his sheep away, or he's going to take his sheep over across the street or to some other pasture." Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to separate sheep from goats." Jesus is not saying, I'm not going to separate the born again from the unborn again. That's not the right context. When he returns, he's going to separate the nations from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. At the end of the tribulation period, this is recorded numerous times in Scripture, and he's going to judge the nations, and he's going to divide them up. Based on what? That's very important. It has to deal with the 7 years. The nations are going to be dealt with, the ones that remain, on a certain criteria. And if you keep reading Matthew, Jesus will tell you, "I'm going to divide the nations in my second coming when I return based upon how they treated these, my brethren." You want to get in trouble with God? Be mean to a Jew. You say, "Yeah, but they drive me crazy." They drive me crazy too. "Yeah, but they're blind." You can preach to them. You can give them the gospel. They won't listen. That's because God put a veil on their eyes. But you're still supposed to provoke them to jealousy, aren't you? The Bible tells us as Gentiles, we're supposed to so know their God and so love their God that they want what we have. But when we give them the gospel, some get it, most don't. It's amazing. But you're to preach to the gospel to the house of Israel. You know any Jews, anybody? Give them the gospel. You're commanded to do that. Give them the truth. The greatest thing you can do in your evangelism for the nation of Israel or for the Jewish people is to give them their Jewish Messiah. You say, "Yeah, but I thought you said God put a veil on their eyes." He did. He says he put a veil on their eyes. But listen, that veil is not exclusive. There's many Jews who come to Christ. We're supposed to give them that truth. I know this is intense stuff, but you guys need to know this. It sounds kind of crazy, bloody, and brutal. The second coming. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning at verse 41. Deuteronomy, my goodness, all the way back to Moses. He says, "When I sharpen my flashing sword and begin to carry out my justice, I will take revenge on my enemies and repay those who reject me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood." We just read that a moment ago. "And my sword," that is, where does the sword come from, church? Where does it? His sword what? out of his mouth will devour flesh. The blood of the slaughtered of the captives and the heads of the enemies, leaders. Rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. Rejoice. Verse 43 says, rejoice with him, you heavens, and all the angels worship him. Rejoice with his people. Who's his people? Who's the Bible says is his people? It's not us. We're the church. Whenever it says his people, it's always Israel. From Genesis to Revelation. He says, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles, and let all the angels be strengthened in him. For he will avenge on the blood of his children. He will take revenge against his enemies. He will repay those who hate him and cleanse his people's land. The God of Israel. Am I going too? Is this too? Are you okay? All right. Joel chapter 3. If you're taking notes, you should add a little commentary now going. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, there's a famous American hymn written by a Jew. And I'm curious if you catch on to it. It comes out of Joel 3. It's an American hymn written by a Jew from the book of Joel. Verse 3, chapter 1. For behold, those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and or Kidron today, Kidron Valley. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Do you know your history, people? They have also divided up my land. Is that constant talk on the news? Are you guys awake? This is Joel, almost 3,000 years old, this prophecy. And Joel is prophesying that God is angry. When he comes back, he's going to divide up the nations. He's going to judge the nations because they sought to divide up his land. No one's trying to divide Canada right now. No one's trying to divide Mexico. No one's messing with Peru. Isn't it interesting? And if you say tonight, yeah, but, you can say yeah, but forever. The answer to the yeah, but is God's at work. He's doing this. You happen to be living right now at an absolutely miraculous moment. Anytime Israel appears in the news, you should say, wow, or voila. It's amazing. But we're in Joel, whom they have scattered among the people, and they have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up, the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Here's that famous statement, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Is that remarkable? It gives me chills, man, to think that what we're reading about right now is forthcoming. Did you get a little bit of a hint about the Jew who wrote an American hymn? Yeah, very good. It's the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Written from this portion of Scripture. The famed American hymn. Fourthly, verses 7 to 14, the second coming of Jesus Christ also means this. It means that all Israel shall be saved. That is technically the remnant. When the Bible says, church, and then all Israel shall be saved. It doesn't mean that every Jew is saved. It doesn't mean that everybody who lives in Israel is saved. That's not what it means. It means God's remnant, the true Israel. And who's the true Israel? The born-again Jew. The born-again Jew. When we talk about Israel being saved, we're talking about the remnant being saved. And it says in verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. The Jews will wake up to this truth someday. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Verse 8, for he said, surely they, this is God speaking, listen. For surely they are my people, children who will not lie. That's an unfortunate word in the New King James. It's maybe some of your margins have the right word. And it is this, and it kind of breaks your heart. Listen, he's saying, they're my people, children who will not betray me again. That's what it means in Hebrew. They won't turn on me again. He's saying that to them, but unfortunately, it's the history of Israel. So he became their savior. And all their, I love this, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. You ever think about that? In your affliction, he's afflicted. When the Jews are afflicted, he's afflicted. When you hurt, he hurts. Doesn't the Bible tell us, didn't Paul tell the Corinthians that when the hand hurts, the whole body hurts? When the toe hurts, it's the whole body. The body of Christ is like that. When one hurt, we all hurt. When one is glorified, we all are glorified. It's the body of Christ. God says, when Israel was afflicted, I was afflicted. What an incredibly awesome, tender heart and a sweet thing to say. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Old Testament we're reading here. Shouldn't the Jews know this today? When you talk to a Jewish person, shouldn't they say, wow, you know what? We've had a rough existence on earth, no doubt about it. But he did say he's afflicted when we're afflicted. It does break his heart when our hearts are broken. They don't say that. They don't say it. They don't give him that. You say, well, if he loves them, how come they have had it so rough? You mean like the Holocaust? Yeah. And just personally, how a Jew is treated in the world? Yeah, I understand that. You say, well, then if they're God's chosen people, what gives? You see that ladder into verse 9? It says the angel of his presence saved them. Look at that in your Bible. Some of your Bibles have those words capitalized. The angel of his presence. Number one, Bible students, if you think this is an angel, like the run-of-the-mill angel, like a seraphim, a cherubim, or an archangel, you're wrong. I'll be sarcastic with you intentionally. Whatever the angel of his presence is not something created. There's not a scholar in Hebrew that would say, oh, that's just an angel. You can talk to a rabbi and he'll go, whatever we're talking about, it's off the charts here. If, allow me to play with you for a moment. If God desired to show up right now, or at any time, past, present, or future, how would he do it? We have a problem. Because the Bible says God is spirit. He's a spirit. Well, we have a problem because we know from the Old Testament there's times when he showed up. And like, for example, he oversaw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as he stood on the hill with Abraham and the angels went in and destroyed it. We have a situation in Joshua, I think it's chapter 5, when Joshua sees someone. Can you imagine? I would love to have seen this. Joshua is looking at someone. This is General Joshua. You don't mess with him. And Joshua sees who it is, and he's got his sword, and he goes, are you for us or for the enemy? And the answer is amazing. The answer is, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua drops his gear, takes off his sandals, and goes to the ground. By the way, if you keep reading, Joshua gets up and that angel, that captain of the Lord's host, leads them to battle. If God were to show up, how would he do it? He's spirit, so he can't manifest himself. He's spirit. How would he do it? In the person of the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. Throughout Old Testament and New Testament, the Son of God can appear, born into this world physically, but he appeared physically in the Old Testament pre-birth. It's called a theophanies or a Christophanies, and he's going to come back in the second coming out of heaven, which is a spiritual realm. Go figure. Watch. He's going to come out of heaven. It's a spiritual realm. He's going to come into our atmosphere, and he's going to come and physically step foot in Jerusalem, and he doesn't change. He doesn't go from some eerie cloud-shaped type of effervescent glow and then somehow become a physical structure in our atmosphere and then walk around on earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Who is? Not the Spirit, not the Father. Who? The Son, Jesus. The Bible says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he has always existed. Always, forever. Man, it's called a theophanies, as I said. So if he was going to appear, what do we know? Exodus 33, verse 20 says, Exodus 33, 20 says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You can't see God and live. That's a problem. You see, if Moses saw God, kind of, sort of. Moses saw the presence of God and his face started glowing. In fact, you know what? Remember read the fine print. Moses said, I want to see you, I want to see you, I want to see you. And God says, all right, all right. Go hide in the crack of that rock over there. And I'm going to pass by. Watch it. This is Moses. Imagine, this is Moses. So God goes like this with his hand. God says, he goes like this. He goes, I will cover you with my hand, and then I will pass by. And then I'll remove my hand. And Moses, the best I can do for you is that you will see the atmosphere, the disturbance of the atmosphere of where I've been. It's called afterglow. Moses, the closest you can get to me is you can see just a few seconds the air and the atmosphere of where I've been. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Remember, Philip said, show us the Father, we'll be happy. And Jesus said, you still ask me that? Have I not been so long with you? And you still say, ask, show me the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the manifestation of the glory of God. Jesus, how about this? Jesus makes God personal to us. He's the mediator. He's the one that gets you into heaven. He's the one that dies for you. He's the one that loves you the most. He's the one that forgives you of everything based on what he's done at the cross. He's the one. He's the door into heaven. He's the door into eternity. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's it. He's the one. He's the mediator. He's the salvation. He's the one. Matthew 5, 8. Matthew 5, 8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure is clear, clean, pristine, singular, one. Blessed is the one pure, clean of heart, for they, that is in eternity, shall see God. No one knows the answer to this. This is awesome. Friends, listen. Somebody could tell you, oh, let me teach on Matthew 5, 8. I'll tell you about it. The pure in heart will see God. Nobody knows what that's going to be like and how to explain it. In eternity, somehow, we will see God in totality, it's impossible to say. You're going to see God. God is singular, Elohim. The singular plurality, Elohim. Elo, God, El, God, Im, plural. And the Bible says, in heaven, the pure in heart will see him. The Son, the Spirit, and the Father, you're going to see him. Go figure. How in the world? I don't know. We're going to get new eyes? I don't know. It's something. We're going to finish. We're going to finish. You want to read later a Theophanies? Amazing. Go read it later. It's Judges 13. Judges 13 will blow your mind. Manoah, which, by the way, I don't know why people don't name their son Manoah. Don't you think it's an awesome name? Manoah. Manoah. Manoah and his wife. She's cooking. She's doing something. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And she's talking to him. He says to her, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. But effective right now, immediately, no grapes for you, raisins, no wine, nothing from the vine. Because your womb has got to be sanctified because he's going to be a Nazarite, a Nazarene. He's going to have a vow all his life to me. He's singular, devoted to me. And you're going to become supernaturally pregnant. The Lord's going to do this. And so watch for it. And the Bible tells us that she tells Manoah, and he says, wow, that's awesome. I wish I would have seen such a thing. So she tells him the story, and we're going to have a baby. And so she's out doing something again. And the Bible says, and again, while Manoah was not with his wife, the angel of the Lord showed up and started talking to her again. And it's hilarious because, poor guy, I don't know what he was doing, but he should have hung out with his wife more often. She saw the Lord show up. And so finally he goes, I wish I could see. And so the angel of the Lord reveals himself to Manoah, and he's so funny. The angel tells him all this stuff that's going to happen. They're looking at him. They're talking. They want to cook him a meal. And the angel says, you can cook a meal, but I'm not going to eat it. You can make it an offering to the Lord. But this is going to happen. And then he disappears, vanishes from his presence, and leave it to Manoah. He just goes, that was awesome. We're going to die. Because you can't see God and live, he says. You can't see God and live. Manoah understood that he was talking to a Theophanes, Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, that's it, we're dead. And she's great. Leave it to the wife to talk sense into him. She says, would God have told us all this stuff and promised me that we're going to have a baby that's going to do great things for God? By the way, their son is called Samson. You think God's going to kill us after he tells us all this? And so he kind of came back to his senses, and the rest made history. But it's very, very important. Look at verse 9. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, Israel. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Wow. And you might say tonight, and I'd like to say tonight to my Jewish brothers and sisters here and around the world, for that matter, if you have a hard time with God, you should read Deuteronomy chapter 28. You want to find out why you've had a rough time? You know any Jews? Give them Deuteronomy chapter 28. It tells you everything you need to know. Why was there a Holocaust under Hitler? Deuteronomy 28. Why did it happen with Egypt? Deuteronomy 28. Why did it happen with Deuteronomy 28? It's all there. Verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, listen to this, where is he who brought them up out of the sea and the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them for he himself in an everlasting name? Verse 13, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. So you lead. Some of your Bibles say lead or led. I like the difference. I like the debate because he does both. Your people to make yourself a glorious name. God will save you tonight, friend, if you call out to him because his name is glorious. By the way, at the end of Manoah's conversation with that angel, Manoah said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Why do you ask me my name when it is wonderful?" Wow. And then in verse 15, we learn that he'll answer all questions. Lord, look down from heaven. Look from your holy, glorious home and see us. Where is the passion and the might you used to show on our behalf? Listen to the lamentation. They're asking questions. Where are your mercy and compassions now? Doubtless, you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your way? Listen, he doesn't make them stray. He doesn't make you stray. But listen, stray from our ways and hardened our heart from your fear. Return for your servant's sake. The tribes of your inheritance, verse 18, your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. That's true. It's always been true. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. They're lamenting. The lamentation's going on. The only thing is, it's emotions talking. It's emotions talking. God says, I've done this. I've, with my outstretched arm, I've brought you through. I've done this for you. And they turn and they say, because of all the hardships in life, not seeing God in it, they turn and say to him, where are you? That's the sound of Israel today. Where are you, God? And then when he answers them with Deuteronomy 28, they don't want to hear it. But what about us? Oh, God, where are you? He's right here. But where are you in my afflictions? Oh, God says, oh, in your afflictions, I'm afflicted. When you hurt, I hurt. I end with this. You can close your Bibles. For those of you who were here last Sunday, I want to thank you for your indulgence, your patience, your kindness. And in responses, you know, every one of the services, we had a little bit of a response time. And there was a young man here. And he wound up answering, if you were here at third service, you heard a remarkable statement. He said, Pastor, I want to know why. And he began to say that he used to walk with Jesus, but then he was injured in ministry, not physically injured. He got his heart hurt. And he withdrew from everything, withdrew from people, withdrew from the church, withdrew from God, because he got his feelings hurt. And I understand that, but that's never a good thing to do, to allow happen. And he said, I was on the shelf dry for so long and nothing happened in my life. And then he said, if you were here, you heard him say, but you know what? Just recently, I started reading my Bible every day. And then I started praying. And then he started talking about vision and about getting involved in serving people and loving on Jesus and how God has turned things around. He answered his own question. And listen, Deuteronomy 28 says, you reject me, Israel, and your life is going to be brutal. And you're going to be driven to the othermost parts of the earth. You're going to be taken captive by foreign countries. You're going to be made slaves. Your children are going to be born into slavery. And you're going to be buried in foreign lands. But if you turn to me and walk with me, I'll defend you, I'll bless you, I'll prosper you. And he blesses them. God blesses obedience. Father, we praise and thank you for your remarkable word. One chapter about incredibly awesome future events and yet speaking to the ancient heart. That right now, for any of us right now, if we would simply yield our hearts to the truth and the authority of God in Jesus Christ, You would fix us. You would heal us. You would restore us. And for many people, that's a brutal path, because there's a sense of condemnation. There's the sense that God would never have me, that I'm not wanted by God anymore. I've sinned too far. My dear friend, I'm happy to report to you that all that's a lie. He does want you. He does love you. Though that weight is heavy, he's the lifter of your head. He takes the burdens. He takes them away. He lifts your shoulders and heart away from the burden, friend. If you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he will change your life. Don't change your own life. Don't do it. You can't. Stop being religious. Meet Jesus Christ. Meet Jesus Christ. Right where you're at, right now, whatever you've done, whoever you may be, ask him right now, Jesus, I'm calling upon your name. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Change my life. Write my name down in your book of life and make me a follower of yours. I want to know you personally, God. And so I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross in my place to pay my debt and my guilt and shame. And I want to thank you for having been risen from the dead on that resurrection Sunday, on that Easter day, to guarantee the reality, the hope of this prayer. Because you live, I can live again. Oh God, save me, please. If you've prayed that prayer, you tell Jesus amen right now. Let's close in this song of worship together, church. Give him your praise and your thanks. And if tonight you've made that prayer your own, after this song, you can go back to the prayer room to your left. There'll be Bibles back there. There'll be pastors back there. There'll be prayer elders back there to pray with you, to welcome you to the family of God. But bless him right now. Let's bless him with our song. It's the sweetest thing you can give him.